That's all right. And keep your Bibles open at this passage. We'll refer to some of the verses, obviously, as we go through it. A key verse is the one at the beginning of the reading. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Winston Churchill is reputed to have said that men occasionally stumble over the truth. Most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened. As George was saying, it doesn't take much observation in our world today to see that there's a great confusion over truth and what is truth. You may recall Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who condemned Jesus to death, had that encounter with Jesus, and he asked that very question when Jesus told him, "I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Well, I guess today we're described as postmodern men and women, unless that has moved on to something else, of course. We've come up with our own answers to what is truth. And it's no longer something that's plain or simple, it would appear. Recently, Oprah Winfrey was lauded for a speech she gave at the Golden Globes, where in the wake of the Harvey Weinstein affair, she spoke about morality in a speech that was described as a sermon. And as part of that, as she paid tribute to the press, she said this: "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have." Speaking your truth. Aristotle would have found such comments on truth bizarre, to say the least. His definition of truth, while perhaps not the clearest, is maybe one of the best. You have to listen to this carefully. It says this: "To say of what is that it is not, or of what is not that it is false. While to say of what is that it is, and of what is not that it is not, is true." We, however, probably prefer the attitude of those great Irish philosophers, Boyzone, who sum it up this way: no matter what they tell us, no matter what they do, no matter what they teach us, what we believe is true. Well, it's into that kind of world that the Christian brings the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply the truth of his existence. Few sensible people would deny that. Nor the truth of what it is reported he said, although it's important we recognise, as George said, that that is truth. But the truth of how he proclaimed himself: "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Those three words summarising for us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've not got there yet in John's gospel, but we'll get there in John 15. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But how do we as Christians proclaim that message, that Jesus Christ is truth for the 21st century? But in him is liberation and freedom, when I guess many people don't even realise that they're in any kind of bondage or have done anything wrong these days. So for them to hear that they need to be set free and to find the truth is sometimes a difficult concept to get their head around. The Christian church is doing a pretty poor job about it as well. We find in some Christian traditions two things affecting it. One is this kind of syncretistic idea that if you look long enough, you'll find the common denominator to all faiths. And once you find that, you can build up some kind of understanding or you get a kind of religious pluralism coming where, well, every religion, any religion, has its validity and its truth. And whatever path you follow in a spiritual sense will get you to your destination, whatever that might be, or wherever that might be. So this is an issue for us, isn't it? Well, this passage presents us with the challenges for truth that the Lord Jesus himself faced. He's been teaching in the temple courts in the context of the festival of tents or booths, the festival that the Jews still celebrate, that remind them of their time in the desert when they just lived in tents. Even today, once a year, they will set up in their homes a little tent, a little booth, and crawl in and probably pretend to live in it for a week. But in Jesus' day, people went to the temple and they celebrated it. And there are two great symbols of that festival. One was water, and the other was light. And at that feast, Jesus made two central claims about who he was. And in chapter 7, John records in verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the greatest day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The priests will just have gone to the well and taken a whole lot of water and will have poured it out, a great symbol of God's blessing to the people. And Jesus says to them, "Come to me if you're thirsty." And then he says, and John records it in chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." These huge lights that dominated the court of the women in the temple. And Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me doesn't walk in darkness. They will have the light of life." And John tells us immediately Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees, and their challenge to him is whether he's telling the truth. And Jesus says, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I am going." Now, the result of his teaching and his ongoing teaching that week, we find in verse 30, is that many people believed in him. Now, we would say, hooray, that would be great, wouldn't it, if many people believed in Jesus. Except that we find very quickly that these believers are not the real thing, because they have no place for truth. In their belief system, they have no place for Jesus as truth. For them, Jesus is what he must never be, an add-on savior to their existing faith and life. And so John brings us these teachings of Jesus about truth. And I want to use them to help us to explore and to grasp not just the significance of this passage about truth, and it is a significant passage in our world where truth can be anything you particularly want it to be, but to help to use it to help us deal perhaps with those parts of our lives where truth is being swapped out for lies, where freedom is actually bondage, and where perhaps our lives are being more influenced by the devil than they are by God's Son, the truth. Here's the first thing. In these verses, Jesus draws up for us the battle lines for truth. And as John records the words of Jesus, he leaves us in no doubt that Jesus treats truth really, really seriously. He gets into a debate here with people who have already said that they believe him, and he leaves them in no doubt of the importance of truth. Just look at some verses of what he says to them. He says to these Jews, verse 31, who believe him, well, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. My word. He says in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my Father. You do what you have heard from your Father. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 44, you are of your father, your devil, and you, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And then verse 47, the reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This he says to people who pride themselves as being sons of Abraham, as being Jews. Great way to win them over, isn't it? But Jesus is setting out here the battle lines for truth. And here's the problem. He's setting out who's in control. Who's working behind the scenes in their hearts and in their minds? Well, they have loads of religious heritage. They fancied themselves as being God's chosen people. They were Abraham's children. That made them a sure bet for God's favour. Yes, says Jesus, I know you are Abraham's offspring. But he says, you seek to kill me. He's just done that twice. He says, you have no room for my word. You've no love for me. You cannot even bear to hear what I am saying. You do not believe me. These things are not the hallmark of Abraham's children. They are the hallmarks of the devil. He's your father. And he sets out very clearly for them the reality of who the devil was, verse 44. He's a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. He speaks out of his own character. He lies. He's the father of lies. Jesus is pointing them back, of course, to Eden. He's reminding them that we inhabit a world and they inhabit a world where the devil lied at the very beginning. Challenged God's truth. Did God really say you couldn't eat of any tree? Subtly twisting what God had actually said. Reinterpreting truth. Conning humanity into his truth. It's a world where he continues to lie. He continues to wage war in a battle for truth. And Jesus clearly sets out the battle lines. The Greek word for lie is pseudo, imitation, fake, not genuine. Like that bag you buy in Spain for €5. Looks like Gucci, but it's made of plastic. And the danger Jesus is highlighting is of getting conned into buying a knockoff gospel because we're listening to the greatest con artist of all time telling us it's the genuine thing. It looks like the real thing. It's only when you get up close you realize it's fake. And so Jesus sets the battle lines of truth up. And he does it by challenging them to think about the question, who's their father? Are they living in God's truth or are they being influenced by the father of lies? And I want to say to you, it's a battle that wages its war now. You see it day and daily, you hear it day and daily, you read it day and daily. Jesus sets out for us the key question on truth. And the second thing he does is he describes the way of truth. And he does it by paralleling sin with the twin contrasts of slavery and freedom and truth and lies. Look what he says in verses 34 to 36. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Because to fall under the persuasion or sway or influence or to be scammed by the devil is to find yourself in bondage, he says, to sin. And that's in contrast to a way of liberty and freedom that's given to those who find truth in the Son, in Jesus. Now, mankind today might, like these Jews Jesus spoke to, have real trouble with the concept of sin and slavery. Of course, they'd forgotten they were a conquered people and there was a Roman soldier probably 10 yards away. But our world too has similarly believed the devil's lies. That kind of says to you, look, if you live your life with a bit of kind of compromise and a bit of understanding, then actually you can live it any which way you want. You can experience anything you want. Everything is permissible. Nothing ought to be denied you, because after all, it's your truth. It's your life. Just try not to upset anybody else. And most people you know in the world are living for that gospel from the Father of lies. And frequently some people find out what a lie it actually is. I was reading an article about the French author Guy de Maupassant, who I have to say was probably not the genius of character ever to have got on a bus with. He was a glass half empty kind of guy. I haven't read any of his books and have no intention of reading to them, having read this article. But he wrote his own epitaph as a kind of, I suppose, summary of what his life had become. He said, "I have coveted everything, taken pleasure in nothing." And sadly for many people, they wake up to that truth just a little bit too late in life. But you know, even for us as Christians, with our hearts perhaps attuned to sin and the need for salvation, don't we find also the devil whispering in our ears his lies, his truth? That nothing is really wrong in our lives. You're not to believe your conscience. Live life the way you want to do it. After all, anyone else does it. It's not really wrong, you know. God's never said clearly what's right or wrong on that issue. Just go with the flow. And I'm sure if we were honest, we could give testimony, and I certainly could, to many occasions, when we've done something we kind of know to be wrong, but we've got this kind of word in our heart, in our ear, persuading us that, well, it's all okay, and you don't need to worry. Sometimes, of course, we, like they perhaps, cannot bear to hear God's word. Have you ever had that experience? Every time you open God's word, it says something to you that contradicts perhaps a way that you're loving. The answer is, of course, the truth. Jesus, the Son, who sets you free, who gives you the right of being a son in his house forever. And the great gospel truth of forgiveness and redemption is what is being described here. If only they had truly believed his words instead of listening to the Father of lies. The translators place that fascinating incident about the woman who's caught in adultery at the beginning of chapter 8. We know the story. The Pharisees drag her out, maybe from whichever bed she was in and shouldn't have been in. And they want to test Jesus, and they want to see how he's going to respond, because the law says, well, really, you know, you should kind of stone him. And Jesus says, well, here's the truth. If anyone has not sinned and wants to pick up a stone, go ahead. And of course, they realize he's got them, and they disappear, starting with the older ones, interestingly. Jesus says to the woman, I don't condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more. He sets her free. That's the way of truth. That's the freedom we have in Christ. Sins confessed leads to lives cleansed and hearts restored. But the way of truth is found in who we are serving. Does my life betray the character of my Father God, or the Father of lies? I quoted Boyzone earlier. I would quote another philosopher, none other than Bob Dylan, who he wrote a song, Gotta Serve Somebody, and because it's Bob Dylan, it's got about 37 verses, so I'll not read them all. But here's one. He says, you might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. Maybe a businessman or some high degree geek. They may call you doctor, they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So Jesus, having set out the battle lines for truth, and then describing the way of truth, finally determines for us how we live then truth. He does it by contrasting. John records in verse 31 the contrast that says, if you're going to be my disciple, abide in my word. With verse 37, where we read, they have no place for this word. It's contrast number one. Contrast number two, we have verse 43, where people cannot bear to hear the word. With verse 47, where he says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. You see, the one person the devil wants to keep you from is Jesus. The one book he wants to keep you from is his word. And I guess we know that, of course, because we've probably all been there. Well, how do we live in truth? Now, Jesus gives us the perfect example of how to live in truth and how to deal and hold off Satan as he was personally tempted. You remember Satan comes to him in the desert. And how does Jesus deal with him? He speaks the word of God back to him. And the same stands good for you and me today. When the enemy comes against us, we have to combat him with God's word. Both God's word spoken, but his word incarnate that lives within us in an obedient and submissive life. We keep our minds focused on Jesus. You remember the devil coming to Jesus and saying to him, look, I can offer you all the kingdoms of the world and offer them to you to an instant because they're mine and I'm alive. He says to Jesus, if you will but bow down and worship me, which of course is what the devil's ultimate aim is. And Jesus says to him, it's written, the word is, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And in answering that, of course, he gives us the biggest clue of all as we seek to live in truth. It's about a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of submission, a lifestyle of dedication, 24-hour a day focused on the Lord, so that there's really nothing that will entice us away from our Saviour. Jesus lived that life of obedience and submission to his Father in all things, and he encourages us to do the same. And even though the enemy tried 3 times to tempt Jesus, each time the Lord used God's word to rebuff him. And so there's a very real challenge for us as the closer you get to God's word, the closer you will hear the devil in your ear, I guarantee you. And that's when you need to know God's word. That's when you need to have the incarnate Lord Jesus in your life as your focus of worship. Jesus says, abide, dwell, live in my word. Don't just treat it as a temporary thing, a tent, something you bring out from time to time, flip through, find a verse, enjoy it, move on, abide in it, live in it, dwell in it. Go to it. What is the church to do in a culture that champions truths but not truth? More specifically, what is the church to do in a culture that recognises only personal preferences? How do we confront that one God who holds sway, the God of personal choice? Well, there's a little phrase Jesus uses in the negative that we as a church, I would suggest, must do in the positive. He accused the devil in verse 44 of not standing in the truth. Therefore, for you and I, we must stand in on the truth. Remember Paul in Ephesians 6, as he described the whole armour of God, and he said to these Ephesians, once you have done all to stand firm, stand therefore. What? Having fastened on what? The belt of truth. You see, our testimony as individuals and especially as churches must be built on the rock that is Jesus Christ. That is what we stand on. The truth of his word. If we deviate from it one iota, it will come crashing down. As Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. God's word bless us, help us. Amen.